As we open God's Word to the continue in the Ten Commandments, I'm stepping in for Tim. He's off this morning, and we'll continue in his series on the Ten Commandments. And on Wednesday night, anything that I say that is different than what he would say, he'll correct. And so we invite you on Wednesday night, if you're not a regular participant, you still can jump in. And we have a Bible study and dinner at 5:30. We don't have dinner. Ignore me and pray for me. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we turn to your word and we ask that your spirit would blow through our hearts and breathe life into us, that you would equip us to hear who we are before you, and our need for a Savior, and what it means to live and walk in your presence as your people. We pray that we would truly hear your word and that your spirit would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we ask, and all God's people say, Amen. We will not be reading Matthew chapter 5 together. I'll refer to that later, but we'll look at Exodus 20. This should be familiar to you by now, and in our recitation in the liturgy, we used it as a call to confession, and Paul said to Timothy, give much attention to the reading and the proclamation of God's word, and so hearing it multiple times is good for us. So hear from Exodus 20, hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And our verse 13, you shall not murder. This is the word of the Lord. In spite of the fact that, in fact, maybe because we see the Ten Commandments so often and we repeat them and have repeated them and we've seen them on the courthouse wall in certain cities and we used to have them long ago in our schools posted, they become somewhat rote to us and we become somewhat deaf to what they really say. At least we're certainly tempted to do that. We become a little bit too much like that rich young ruler. You remember from Matthew chapter 19, Matthew paints the picture of that young man who bounds up to Jesus one day and says, Teacher, what good deed shall I do to get eternal life? And Jesus stops him right there and says, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And then Jesus said, there's only, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. That young man had the audacity to dare to say, which ones? All of them. Which ones? He said. And then Jesus gave him a list. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that young man looked Jesus right in the eye and said, what else? I've done all that. And at that point, Jesus holds up the law of God like it's a mirror and has him peer into it. And he shows him what that man really looks like and what he's really made of. The commandment Jesus didn't mention in that list was the last one, do not covet. And Jesus looks at that young man and says, sell all your stuff. Give the money away to the poor. And then come and follow me. And that rich young ruler, looking now at the law of God, came face to face with what he was really made of and what he really loved. He loved his riches more than he loved eternal life. He loved his 401k more than in the cottage on the lake, and his Porsche more than he wanted eternal life. And the scripture says that he turned his back on Christ and walked away sad. It's the only time in scripture where someone, Jesus, stood in front of and said, come. Didn't drop their nets or whatever it was they were doing yet, come. Calvin called this first use of the law, the first use of the law as a mirror to show us what we look like. The perfect law of God held up before us reflects God's glory, and we begin to see our own need. They call that the pedagogical use. And there's a second use of the law, and that's the one we mostly use. It's like a guardrail to keep evil away from the world, to restrain evil. And then there's a third use of the law, the main one for a Christian, which is like a signpost and arrow to lead us, to show us what God loves and what God hates. And we make the mistake of using it, the law, and seeing the law, and not just the Ten Commandments, but even the Word of God. We look at it in that second use as simply to restrain evil in the world. And we know we do that, because at least most of us do, because when we see Moses come down from the mountain and he's got the tablets under his arm and he starts to read them, we are a little bit unsettled. But when he gets to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, most of us breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. That's not one that is really... I have a shotgun. I've shot thousands upon thousands of rounds on the skeet field, but I've never shot anybody. And I have four beautiful, sharp kitchen knives, but I've never stabbed anybody. I did run over a lady with a golf cart one time. But that was a mistake. She's sitting in the front row. But Jesus brings us deeper. In his Sermon on the Mount, he takes this sixth commandment that we tend to feel pretty good about. I check off that box and think I don't have to worry about that one. Maybe lust and thievery and honoring parents is hard, and maybe I don't take the name of the Lord seriously enough, and maybe I like my things too much, but murder is not something I worry about. And Jesus comes along and says, as I turn my back on that and start to walk away, Jesus says, not so fast. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who nurses a grudge against his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother and calls him an idiot or a fool will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, what Jesus does is he peels the layer off of this commandment and shows us that it means a lot more than just something about guns and knives. This first purpose of the law is to use it as a mirror to make you, to make me look at ourselves to see, who am I before the living God? It's a lot more than simply what not to do. Our catechism teaches, does this commandment only refer to murder? And the answer is, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the the root of murder, envy and hatred and anger and vindictiveness. And so if you're like me, you think, okay, I'll avoid anger and vindictiveness. Is that enough? Is the next question. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? And listen to the answer. No. No, that's not enough, it says. By condemning envy and hatred and anger, God wants us to love our enemies as ourselves, to be patient and peace-loving and gentle and merciful and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Well, now suddenly that little check mark that I made, is my smugness is gone. That means that my resentment toward that guy over there who I think is an idiot is something God hates. My envy at your success that makes me secretly, I never say it, but I just wish, I can't wait for the day when you crash and burn and everybody knows what a fool you really are. God hates that. When I'm driving down the fast lane on 96 and I'm beeping my horn and pounding it and giving a one-finger salute and yelling at that jerk in front of me who won't get out of the fast, God hates that and calls it murder. God hates my vindictiveness that makes me forget to give you the thing that you need for the quarterly meeting, so when you show up you look like you don't know what you're doing because I'm jealous of yours. God hates that and calls that murdering our neighbor. You're supposed to love your neighbor. God hates when I look at my competitor and call her a low IQ, retard, crazy woman. God hates that kind of speech and that kind of thought, even if I don't say it. Jesus says, whoever insults his sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you idiot, will be liable to the fire of hell. Words kill. And you wonder, why would God be so offended if I treat some nobody in a disparaging way? Why would that be such a big deal? And God gives us a hint of it right away in early in Genesis when Noah steps out onto the dry ground and has a do-over. God says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. And you say, why? Because in the image of God, God has made mankind. That person that you're disparaging is an image bearer of the living God. Even if they don't know Christ, even if they're evil, even if they're your enemy, that person is an image bearer of the living God and uniquely created by Him. And your calling, my calling, is to show love even to my enemy. Answer 105 of our catechism says, I'm not to belittle or hate or insult or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, my gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. I'm to be merciful. The law is a mirror to show us our defects, to look at ourselves and recognize that we cannot possibly stand before the living, holy God. We need a Savior. It is, Paul called it, our schoolmaster tutoring us to seek Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We need a rescuer. If we count our sins of commission, which is how we tend to usually think of it, and we feel the guilt and the weight of what we are really like, that's nothing in comparison to that list of the sins of omission that I have failed to do, the kind word that I have failed to offer, the helping hand that I have kept back. How the gentle look to that kid in the cafeteria who sat there alone, what that would have meant to the sins of omission far outweigh our sins of commission. We need a Savior. We need cleansing. The law of God is always intended. Luther talked about the law of God as being a circle where we look into the law, we seek Christ, we try to follow Christ, we look at the law to know what to do, and we realize our failure, and we come back to Christ again seeking His covering. We need Him to act for us in our heart to make us able to stand. We need grace. It is when we have accepted and we recognize what Christ has done, that He has perfectly kept the law of God for us, and He takes that righteousness and He imputes it to us, and we wear His perfection like a robe, and we are cleansed from our sins, and we're able to stand before God, and we realize that it is nothing that we've done. Out of gratitude then, we ask, how then shall we live? And now we hear the law of God in a whole different tone. The words of God showing us how to live become sweet and beautiful, an entirely different tone. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Paul says, this is the way we shall live as God's redeemed people, keeping His commandments. Be imitators of God, Paul says, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You say, what does it mean to walk in love as Christ loved us? He says, walk in love, but sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, or who's covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. But Paul smiles and says, but look, now you are children of the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You see, then this is the third use of the law. We turn to God's word to see how then shall we live. Out of thanksgiving and with a spirit of grace, we listen, asking, what do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to live? And we wait for him to give us the grace and the spirit to begin to walk. When you listen with grace to the scriptures, you don't hear a voice of an angry God who is sick of you. Even in the Ten Commandments, if you think, look how they begin. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God. He spoke these words before they were led out of bondage. You think back to when the tablets came. Never forget when they came. Notice, this is chapter 20 of Exodus, not Exodus chapter 3. It wasn't when Moses, at the beginning, when Moses showed up and stood in front of Pharaoh and said, the Lord says, let my people go. Moses didn't have the Ten Commandments under his arm then. It wasn't when he held his staff up and the river turned to blood. He didn't have the Ten Commandments under the other arm then. God kept continually saying for 20 chapters, these are my people. I've seen the misery of my people. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring out my people. Let my people go. These are my people. The commandments are not given as a conditional test to say, if you keep these, then you're going to be my people. It was the opposite. You're my people. Here's how you shall live. And when you squint at the Ten Commandments in a little bit different light, in the light of grace, you begin to see that it's a little bit of a foretaste of what a community of that we pray for, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We begin to see a little bit of what a community looks like, shaped by that obedience to God. You listen to the Ten Commandments and you see it's a place where God rules, where there's no need for an idol. God is near. Idols were used to cajole and beg and hope that some God far away would come and make your corn grow. And God says, no, I'm near. You don't need an idol. I'm a speaking, living God who is with you. A community where God's name is honored. A community where those that have authority are worthy of that authority and worth honoring. And those who have authority are dwelling with a people who are easy to rule. It's a community where God wants to spend time with you. You have plenty of time. It's a community where life abounds, where every one of us looks out for the best for each other, not the worst in each other, where life is precious. It's a community where women are safe. You know, that was unique in the ancient world, in the Christian world, where every man, Paul said, every man is to treat every other woman that's not his wife as his mother or his sister or his daughter and protect her. What a beautiful community. It's a community where you leave your lawnmower out and instead of thinking, oh no, I hope somebody doesn't steal it, your neighbor puts it away for you because it's going to rain. It's a community where you never have to wonder, what are they really thinking? Because we speak truth, life-giving truth to each other. It's a community where God, where no one is in need and God provides richly for everyone. It's a beautiful picture of a community of grace. Apostle Paul, we finish with Romans 12. He says, I think he takes this do not murder and he turns it on his head and he says, this is what community looks like. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's the kind of revenge that people who are shaped by grace seek. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That kind of community takes grace. It takes the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit present in the lives of every one of us to be like Christ. Let's pray.